Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. Thank you for joining us for today's sermon. This is our sermon for May 31st, 2026.
Will you remain standing? It's not the gospel, but it is Genesis today, and we'll be reading not all of the passage, but we'll be reading the beginning and the ending of it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. And this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And this is the word of God for the people of God. How many of you are good at doing what you're told? Now, let's see. How many of you were good at doing what you were told? How many of you as children were good at doing what you were told? Oh, Beverly. Okay. All right. Let's see. Beverly and Betty and who? There were a few other hands. Harriet had her hand up. Wes, did you have your hand up?
For the most part.
Anybody else? Who was not good at doing what you were told? That doesn't surprise any of me, does it? But I had an excuse. Now, oh, Judd had both hands up. He's like, Judd, do you want to share an experience? Would y'all like to share an experience? Betty? Come on. All right, so Judd, I want you to know that both of your grandmothers had their hands up when I asked, were they good at doing what they were told when they were not doing it?
Not.
You were not good at doing what you were told?
Oh, I was, because there was consequences if I didn't.
I see.
I mean, I knew the consequences.
Great grandmother, would you like to speak to any of this?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. That's, I think, enough. But do you know how hard it is? Then you understand how hard it really is. Now, and that's taking out the fact that I was attention deficit disorder and nobody knew it because they didn't have a name for it in 1962 or 3, whenever I was in the second or third, whatever fourth grade I was in. And all they would put on your report card was, does not listen. Anybody get that on the report card? There's another. Doesn't pay. What now, Tom? You still get it on yours. And who do you get a report card from? Oh, my goodness. Goodness. All right. So for those of you who are or were or have been attention deficit or are or were or think you were or are, we still don't get a pass. And as Christians in the church, This is going to be an ouch sermon. We don't get a pass. I'm going to give you a name, and I want you to kind of hold on to that name, and I'm going to give you three words to think about. I kind of gave the praying guys a head start this morning. I want you to think about disciples. That's the first word, disciples. The second word is a name, and the name is Manny, M-A-N-N-Y. And the third word is commode or toilet. I knew this was going to go over good, Woody. I'm looking there thinking, you're going to preach about a toilet today on Trinity Sunday? But think about the disciples, Manny, toilet. Pray with me for just a second. Lord, we have a hard time doing what we're told. And it doesn't matter whether that's a hearing issue or an obedience issue or whatever it might be. But we have that problem. Lord, help us to overcome that by hearing the scripture today. And another scripture today, reading it carefully and understanding what it's saying. And as we do that, may we know what it means to be a disciple maker, what it means to be obedient and follow your commands, and what that results in. Help us to do that in Christ's name. Amen. I didn't read the scripture. I actually changed my sermon, Christy, after I gave it to you. Because I heard something at the annual conference. By the way, in the old days of being, how many of you have been Methodist most of your lives or most of your adult lives? Most of you. And you grew up, if you grew up Methodist, this was the time of the year, first week of June, last week of May, in which we went to something called annual conference. How many of you know what annual conference is? Okay. Wes is going to tell us more about what happened at our annual conference next Sunday. And he's going to share some stuff there. But I'm always impressed because we as global Methodists have shortened our conference from 3 to 4 days down to 1 day. You could stay 24 hours. You could get most of it covered. I like that. I like coming in and getting the business done. And I like that the bishop gets up right up front and says, this is who we are. I thought I'd write it down, and I didn't, Sherry, and it's a long list of things. There are 7 things that he says we are as global Methodists. But 3 words that I want that caught my attention this time, this conference, when he stood up and he said, now we're these 7 things. We are, first of all, we are Bible-believing, disciple-making, Spirit-filled Christians. Now, there's some other things in there. There's the Wesleyan perspective that we all know and we've been studying about on Wednesday morning. There are issues that talk about the other things. But those 3 stick in my mind. We are, and particularly with the scripture that was not read today, but it's in Matthew, where Jesus goes as before his ascension, and he goes out onto the mountainous area outside of Jerusalem, the hills, whatever they were. And he says to them, now go ye therefore into all the world doing what? Making disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I've told you. And lo, I will be with you always. And then he puts a little caption in there and he says, in the name of the Father, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the what? And the Holy Spirit. We know that. So when Bishop Jones, Scott Jones, got up and he started talking about disciple making, I thought about a couple of things. I thought, first of all, why he gave a fact, and I love it. And by the way, it was true, it's still true, even Global Methodist Church. He said 1 year when he was the bishop of the Texas Conference with over 700 churches, I think he described, and some quite large churches, he said over half, they got the report from his statistician and laid it on his desk in his office, and he opened it up and he began to read it. And he struck by the fact that over half the churches in the Texas Conference, whatever year this was, 5-10 years ago, had not made a single disciple in a year. Some hadn't made a disciple in 5 years. Some hadn't made it in 30 years. So he began to ask the question, and it raised the question in me, and it raised that scripture so that if Jesus told us what he wanted us to do, why aren't we doing it? Now, I want to give Mount Pleasant a lot of credit because Cheryl Prather told me again on Thursday afternoon, she said, y'all are really making disciples down there at Mount Pleasant. I said, well, we're having Bible study and we're doing Sunday school and we're having church and we're going to have a great big vacation Bible school and we'll be instructing our children in what it means to be a disciple next week for a week. And I got to thinking and adding it all up, and yeah, we are. We're doing pretty good. But why is it, Bishop Jones asked, that we're not making disciples? And my question is, why is it that we're not doing go ye therefore into all the world? Now, somebody's going to say, well, we support missions and we do Seashore Mission and we'll do it this week or next week. We'll do other things. We give to organizations that support that and we're doing pretty good. So I don't want this to be a guilt trip, but I do want it to kind of dissuade you from some excuses that I often hear in the church. And the first excuse I hear for not making disciples is this one. This is it. We're not holy or spiritual or good enough to reach out. Now, this is going to get into my second word or the name Manny. Later, I'll tell the full story. But I went to Colorado about, 30 years ago or more. I was working, volunteered with a guy named Bert Everett, who, by the way, lived in Jackson. And Bert was head of something called Prison Fellowship. You may remember that. Bert Everett was a representative for Prison Fellowship for the state of Mississippi and organized events in Parchment and Central Mississippi and the women's facility. And this was before, I think, the Leakesville unit was even built. And so I went down and met with him, so the pastors. I was impressed with their ministry. You remember the main person with Prison Fellowship was a guy named Charles Colson. He was Nixon's attorney. And by the way, even though that Nixon didn't go to jail, guess what? Charles Colson did, because he did some pretty crooked stuff. So Colson formed this, and Bert Everett called and he said, we need you to go to Colorado Springs, Colorado, for a week of training at this beautiful retreat center, and we're going to pay for your way, pay for your plane flight. And I said, well, tell me what's involved. He said, you're going to need to go into prisons. And I almost backed out because I thought, well, I'm not really called to that. I want to help prisoners. I want to reach out. I want to follow the biblical mandate of when I was in prison, you visited me. I want my church to do that, but I'm not so sure that I need it. So I was literally sitting on the plane looking out at the runway thinking, I just get off this plane. And I thought, no, go ahead. You'll enjoy. And I had a great time. Met a guy named Manny there, was a speaker there. And I'll tell you more about his disciple making later. But why do we not do what we're told to do? When Jesus says, go ye therefore into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And get this, the attachment to that is, if you do that, I will be with you. How long? Always. It's interesting, as a logical, rational, reasonable person who took logic at Belhaven and has always been kind of a philosophy bug, and I like to read about philosophers, I thought, is that doing this attached to this? Is this a reward? So if I don't go make disciples and I don't baptize people and I don't do it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is Jesus going to leave me? Well, don't know. But the promise seems to be attached to that. So I want to challenge you. I want to challenge us today, me, you, both, everybody. I want us to challenge and ask the question, is there built-in an excuse in my life that says I can't make disciples? Is there a built-in excuse or rationale in our church that says we can't make disciples? And I don't see anything written on the walls or in our discipline of our the Global Methodist Church. The only thing I hear is when people are talking and we're talking about making disciples, and I hear these kind of excuses. Well, you know, I'm just not called to do that. Well, somebody is, or we wouldn't be the church, would we? We could call it something else. We could say we're a club. We're the club that meets up on the Mount Pleasant Road, and we've been there a long time, and we have membership, and you can get in free, and then we might charge you a 10% of your income once you join. Right, Beverly, we're going to do that. No, we're not going to do that.
Voluntary.
That's the problem. Jesus never said, I'm going to make you do it. He said, I'm going to tell you what I want you to do, and get this, I hope you'll do it. Desire that you do it. Necessary for the work of the kingdom on earth that you be involved in it and do it. I think the last thing people tell us in their lives are important. Y'all agree with that? You remember somebody talking to you from their deathbed? I bet you didn't forget what they told you. I had a not an uncle, but a great uncle who name was Uncle Frank. He was my grandmother's sister's husband, and he was dying in 1960, it was, or 59, and he was laid up in a bed in a little old shack in Wolf Pit, North Carolina, and it just had those old weather-beaten walls on the inside and outside. It was actually my Granny Dougal's house, and Granny Dougal, who was probably nearly 100 then, lived with them, with Uncle Frank. And so Uncle Frank is dying. He had a handlebar mustache, And he had hanging on the wall an old Confederate flag. I never forget that, an old piece of a Confederate uniform. I thought it was real. It turned out he had bought it at the dime store about a year before that and hung it on his wall. But I remember that. I was 5 or 6 years old, and my daddy carried me down there with my uncle, and we stood at the foot of the bed. What is it about that? We stood at the foot of the bed. Anybody ever do that? And Uncle Frank is laying in the bed, and I'm eyeballing him, and my head barely came above the footboard of the bed. And his wife is sitting over here, and Granny Dougal, who was tall, and she had a big bun. He had her hair pinned up on top of her head, and she had a rake in the house. She was had been sweeping the yard with it. Y'all know what that looks like. Some of you who are older know what that looks like. And I never forget, Uncle Frank was kind of whispering something to his wife, and he was whispering something to and he said to my daddy, he said, "Monkey," he called Daddy Monk or Monroe. He said, "Monkey," he said, "who's that little fellow with you?" And I never forget, Daddy said, "That's my son. That's Ronnie." And I don't know if he had heard it before, but he looked at me. He said, "Well, if he ever grows up, he'll be a big fella." Got this way, but never this way. I remember that. I'd go around and quote, Uncle Frank said to me on his deathbed, and by the way, he died, I think, that day. That might have been the last thing he ever said to anybody. He said it to me, and I thought, man, I got to live. I got to grow up. Now, remember, I got to live because it hadn't been but a year or two since my brother had been run over by a drunk driver and killed. So I wanted to live. It was important for me to fulfill what Uncle Frank said. Here's the question. Is it important for us to fulfill what Jesus said on his deathbed right before the ascension, right before he leaves us? Sure it is. I don't think he carried them out there for a picnic. I don't think he carried them out there for a fellowship time. I don't think they went for a women or a men's meeting. I don't think they went out there for a committee vote. I think they went out there because he said, "This is what I want you to do. Can you do what you are told?" Now, Thomas is thinking, "I'm a doubter. I can't do this." In fact, that scripture, part of it, Matthew says, "for those that doubted." So it kind of read into that a little bit. There were doubters out there. And guess what? There were not only doubters out there, there were deniers out there. Anybody remember what Peter did? What did he do? Oh, I don't know him. On his very moment of trial and crucifixion, I don't know him. To a little tiny slave girl, I don't know him. There were doubters, deniers. No one who fulfills the kingdom of God is perfect. Did you hear that? No church that is called to carry out the Great Commission is perfect. You know what they are? They're obedient. That's what we're talking about today. Now, I want to retrace some of you talking about you. Sometimes we didn't do what we were told because we weren't paying attention or we were attention deficit and we didn't hear it. But sometimes we didn't do what we were told because guess what? We just didn't want to do it. Amen? Peter, go into all the world. Denier Peter. Doubting Thomas, go into all the world. Do you know who the only folks were that were obedient around Easter and during that time? It was the women who ran with the spices to the grave because they said, we got to go do this. When we get over the excuse or the fear of failure or that we're not good enough or we're not strong enough or we're not big enough or we don't have enough money enough. Perry Ann can tell you this. When this whole building project started, I remember there were some saying, "I just don't know. Can we do it? Can we get this done?" And guess where we are now? Look where we are. And we're going, "Whoa, we can do this." All the reasons we say we can't fulfill what God's called us to do are just that, reasons. Not purpose. How come we don't do what we're told to do? Sometimes it's because we don't think we're good enough or we're smart enough or sound enough or whatever it might be. And then there's a second thing that gets into this, and I sort of think that's part of maybe what's going on at, when Jesus is out there. Well, he's leaving. We don't have a leader. We don't know what God wants us to do. How are we going to do? How are we going to discern what God's going to do? And he said, I got that solved. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that on Pentecost last week. And I'm going to fill you and you're going to accomplish things. In fact, you're not just going to accomplish what we've accomplished while I've been with you, but what did he say, Sherry? We're going to accomplish what? Greater things. Now that's a mind blower. I haven't been paying attention, or I haven't been obedient, or I'm not smart enough, or I'm not spiritual enough, or I'm not, can I say it, I'm not holy enough or pure enough. But God's going to use me anyway. Wow. Even when we don't listen, even when we're not paying attention, even when we sometimes are just strictly disobedient to what God wants us to do. And I'm not talking about overt awful sin here. I'm just talking about, here's the worst sin. The worst sin of disobedience. God saying, God, you didn't do this, so I'm not going to do this. The one I see the most is where they just kind of shrink their shoulders and they just kind of get apathetic and they just kind of stop. I think that's the greatest disobedience in my life. I just kind of get tired. I don't want to do that. I got other things that keep me busy in the kingdom or as a preacher. Harriet, my friend Chuck Metter and I sat down at conference. We sat on the back row so we could talk during the meeting. That's how typical of me. So we're sitting there talking and somebody turns around and says, shh, and they saw it was me and they said, it's okay, it's okay. But Chuck and I were talking, and I said something. We were talking about our churches and what God was doing since we'd been on our trip years ago together. And he's a great young preacher. Hopefully one day he can come here and preach to you and or come to camp meeting. And I said, Chuck, I said, what's your biggest problem now? And he said, I'm just plain lazy toward God. I'm just plain lazy toward God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So sometimes we don't think we're good enough. Sometimes we're just lazy. Sometimes we just make excuses. We have some reasons we think they're. And then here's the one that I really like. Sometimes, and this is not a bad reason, sometimes or a bad excuse. Sometimes we are doing things and we say we've got to set priorities. We got to do this first. And here's why churches need to make disciples. You know why they need to make disciples? Not so there's more people to put on the number board. Not so there's no more money to put on the offering today or last Sunday. Not so we can even build a building. Because you see, the purpose of the building is not the building itself. It's so that it's a place that we can do disciple making. You say, well, Brother Ron, we've got a lot going on. We got this Bible study and that Bible. We got Wednesday morning, Wednesday night. We got the women's group. We got the men's group. We've got bands meeting. We've got Sunday school, and then we got monthly Sunday school. And you say, gosh, what more can we do? I don't know, but we don't need more people just to be a number on the board. We need more people so we can do more disciple making. You get that? That's why he said you got to go. You can stay right here in Jerusalem. That's why when the Holy Spirit came, he said, stay in Jerusalem. And when the Holy Spirit comes, then you're going to go where? You're going to go to Jerusalem. You're going to go to Judea. And then you're going to go to the outermost parts of where you're going to go, wherever there are people. Because guess what? We as Global Methodists believe that Jesus died for all the people of the world, whoever lived and whoever will live. See, think about that. The potential number of disciples is limitless. The only limit is our willingness to do what we're told. Now let me tell you about Manny. I changed the sermon, so I may have left out 3 points, but let's just talk about Manny so we can get through in time. I go to Colorado Springs. I get off at a place called Glen Eyrie. Beautiful. If you've ever been out, the Navigators had, it's a retreat center they had. other groups used it. I know the other groups of you. I know that Billy Graham used it as a training center for a while. Beautiful place up in the mountains. I loved it. I got there. It was 83 degrees and it snowed the next morning. There was snow on the ground the next morning on that red dirt of those Colorado hills. We went to Pikes Peak. We did some things there. And so the last day, this guy, Manny, who I'd met, I thought he was one of the leaders of Prison Fellowship. Well, it turned out he was an ex-convict, and not just a convict. He had done some really nasty stuff. The kind of stuff that gets you on a list that keeps you on it for life. Let me just say that. So Manny gets up to speak. And he was speaking on making disciples. And he quotes Matthew and he says, "Go ye therefore in the world." He said, I read that and I got saved in prison. He said, I think, and he named the man, I forget his name, who led me to Christ. He said, when we went to the chow line every day, we had about 2 minutes in the chow line and then we'd be at our seats and I had 2 minutes every day. And so over a period of 3 years, he presented the gospel to me. And after 3 years, on the third day after the end of the third anniversary, I accepted Christ. And he said, that guy got transferred out. I never saw him again. He said, here's what I did. I lived in stacks. Anybody ever been in prison here? Raise your hand if you've ever. Anybody ever visited in prison here? Oh, thank you. Thank you. Would you like to raise it really high? You spent a lot of time in jail, didn't you, by the way? Judd, did you know your grandmother spent a lot of time in jail? Okay. So he said, I was in stacks. Y'all have ranges at the jail. Y'all don't have stacks. You do have stacks. And in the stacks in this particular prison, I don't know where it was, what state it was in, they had them at Parchment. They did not have them in Georgia at Alto Correctional Institute, where I served as a chaplain for a year. They had them stacks, and he said, and of course they had the plumbing. They would have the commode in the third row stack, and it would go all the way down and like that. And so they had no time. He got an hour a week of free time, and most of them spent that time on the phone talking to their girlfriends, spouses, moms, dads, whoever. He said, so I decided I had read Matthew 28 and I needed to go make disciples. And I said, how am I going to do it? And he said, a buddy of his, a really bad convict, a guy who had murdered the children that he had molested. Oh, did I say that? Let's get graphic. There are bad people in prison who need to be made into disciples. There are bad people in Van Cleef who need to be made in. There are good people in Van Cleef who need to be what? Made into disciples. Manny said, an old, really rough convict told him, said, hey, Manny, you know, when you flush your commode, there's a gap there where the air is going down, the stuff's going down. He said, there's a gap there. And once it gets to the bottom, he said, there's a little conduit channel, Woody. And you know, you can put your head down in the commode and you can tell people whatever you want to tell them. Y'all think I'm kidding, don't you? Y'all need to try that. So don't do it at your house. No, it doesn't work at your house. It only works in those stacks of the prison. And so he had met a guy and he was trying to lead him to Christ. And so for the next 4 years, two or three words at a time, hey, John 3:16 says somebody'd flush and he'd have to start over. 4 years later, after 4 years of flushes up and down, he led this guy to Christ. The guy became a minister when he got out of prison and had one of the largest churches in Colorado in the 1980s. Wow. Because here's what Manny said. He said, when I got out of prison, he said, people, and I tell that story, and people would ask me, say, Manny, how could you debase yourself, and how could you stick your head down into the commode? And he said, well, there is that verse in Philippians where it says that Christ humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross, that we might be saved. He said, here's what I finally figured out. He said, here's the answer I gave. He said, you know, I communicated through that awful slime and sludge and human excrement, and I stuck my head in it and shouted as loudly as I could into that airspace in that tube down to the first bottom of the stacks. He said, because God told me to do it. He said, go ye therefore into all the world teaching them everything that I've taught you, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why do we have such a hard time doing what God clearly and simply tells us what to do? Manny said, I decided that I was going to do it. I was going to do what God told me to do. The key to our making disciples, the key, not the power, not the source of the gospel, the information, but the key. What God needs us simply to do is to simply hear what He says He will do if we will be obedient to making disciples. That there'll never be a time that you're alone without God. I don't know all your lives, but I would say that's a pretty good deal. Would you? I think it's a good deal for the church. God's going to be with us right here at Mount Pleasant and what we're doing so long as we are obedient to do what He told us to do. What do you think? You don't have to be Manny. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be John or Peter or Thomas or any of the other disciples. You don't have to be a great saint of the church like Athanasius. You don't have to be a preacher like me. You just have to simply be willing to say, Jesus, you said for us to do this, and I'm going to be obedient, and we're going to do it together. Together. It's going to take all of us. It's going to take all of us. Because making disciples can involve speaking through a commode air passage to bring the gospel to simply as taking a meal to somebody who's hurting, or putting somebody's name on the prayer list, or making a call. Somebody say, Brother Ron, how are we making disciples? Every time we gather on Sunday, we're making disciples. Every time we go to Sunday school, we're making disciples. Every time we go to a Bible study, we're making disciples. Every time we conversation in a small band, we're making disciples. At Vacation Bible School, Cindy, we'll be making disciples. So, go ye therefore in all the world, making disciples, teaching them everything I've taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you always. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for the Mannies of this world who just take you simply and literally and trust you and are willing to be obedient and listen and hear what you're saying. And Lord, our prayer on this Trinity Sunday as we prepare for Vacation Bible School this week is that you will make us obedient. Maybe we're volunteering at Vacation Bible School. Maybe we're doing something as simple as providing food, or maybe we're teaching a class. Maybe we're actually providing transportation. Maybe we're just assisting. Maybe we're just a gopher and helping, whatever it might be. Lord, use us. Use us to make disciples of these young children and of their parents and of their grandmothers and fathers and of others. And Lord, make us disciples, willing to not make excuses, but willing to be obedient and to do what you tell us to do. Lord, we sometimes find it easy to be lazy or not pay attention. But Lord, focus our attention now. Focus our attention as we as we do all the things that you're calling us to do to make disciples. Help us to be mindful that you'll not leave us alone while we're doing it. You'll fill us with your Holy Spirit, and the presence of Christ will ever be with us. For we ask this and pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in God's Word today. If this message encouraged or challenged you, share it with someone who needs to hear it. That's part of witnessing boldly. We're so grateful you're part of this global Methodist family. May you go from here filled with the joy of the Lord and the power of His Spirit. Until next Sunday, walk closely with Jesus. God bless you.